Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Hopefully I don't ruin it for you here in the next 45 minutes. Oh, it's a good day. It's an exciting week for us. Was reflecting as I was preparing up for this message on all the years that we've been doing prophetic ministry on every several years where we present people to be prophesied over. We want to hear what God has to say to them and to the church. It's been a time of momentum building in our history. It's been a time when there's a lot of identification of how much God loves us. And really that's the basis of why God moves amongst his people. It's why he gave us his word. It's why he gave us his spirit. It's why Jesus died on the cross. It's why we sing songs today, is because God loves. God loves. It's who God is. It's his identity. And it's the foundation for everything that we do as a church and that we're able to do because he's blessed us. We do have meetings up and coming beginning Thursday night. My objective is that all of you are there, plus some from our community. We have a number of friends in the community that also join us for stuff like this. We've invested over the years into what was Neighborhood Assembly of God. I can't remember what the name of that church is now. The Bridge or Bridge Church or something. Anyway, been a number of churches that have been joined us in this, and just a great time to be blessed by God. So I would really encourage you to be there Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. That's a marathon. It's going to be a lot of stuff. But it is worth your time and your effort to be there. And today I'm going to be discussing very specifically the gift of prophecy. And all the air goes out of the room. Actually, I know that most of us have been through this before. And what I'm going to tell you today is going to be fairly redundant. But for quite a number of you, we've added a lot of people in the last couple years. And you haven't necessarily got to experience this. And so I'm empathetic towards your position. And so I want to take a look at the scripture today. And hopefully my objective ultimately today is something that I think of often when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, is we need to demystify prophecy. We need to demystify signs and wonders. We need to demystify the gifts of the Spirit. I told you last week we refer to things as supernatural, and I'm kind of feeling like maybe it would be nice to get rid of that vocabulary, because God didn't empower his people so that they wouldn't walk in it. He empowered his people so they would walk in it, and that it would be part of their lives, and that the power of God would be at work every day, and that every day the shepherd would be guiding you and speaking to you and leading you. And so last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God with you and in you, guiding you, empowering you, speaking to you. And it's something we need to grapple with. We get a little uncomfortable when we just live our lives completely in the natural, in the flesh. And then when we encounter things of the Spirit, we get tense, because we don't understand, or we don't have faith for it, or we're skeptical, those kinds of things. But when we look at the Word of God and we begin to educate ourselves and we actually begin just to ask God, Jason said God is accessible today. And that's a very important message, because a lot of times we rely completely on our own ability to run things through our brain to evaluate them and don't ever really go to the source of those things and ask, God, what about these things? What do you think of these things? Who are you in all of this? Let's take a minute and pray before I dive further into the message. Lord, Father, I pray that you would be at work amongst us today, that your Spirit that we're talking about, that the power of your Spirit that we're going to discuss would be in and around your people, God, and guiding my words today. Father, we know you aren't establishing a church that runs away in fear. You said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That sounds like an energetic church. That sounds like an empowered people with a mission in mind that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. God, we want to be a people that follows you with effectiveness, that walks in the destiny you have for your children. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear, to learn, and to grow today. Amen. Okay, so like I said last week, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about different gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking specifically about prophecy today. And the reason that I'm doing that is because it's very specifically what we are going to witness this week in our prophetic meetings. And it's very much a foundation of Mount Helena Community Church and has been for since our birth in 1978. And it's really shaped a lot of our culture and a lot of our lives, and I'll share some stories hopefully with you about that. But first I want to look at the word prophecy as it is in the Scripture. You know, when we think of the word prophecy, I don't know what comes to your mind. It's something that in our culture might be considered a little bit strange, but when we look at really what it is, it comes from the Greek prophetia, which is the noun part of prophecy. If that's God, let's... oh, it's Jason. God does call Jason, I'm pretty sure. By the way, mute your phone or I'll embarrass you while I'm preaching. I don't have any problem doing that. So the noun form of prophecy is before, comes from the word pro, before, femi, make clear or assert as priority. When you look at the verb form of prophecy, it's to assert one thing above another. It's to take, open up the mind of God, when you reveal the mind of God, His will asserts itself over the top of our will, right? And so when we reveal the will of God, it becomes the authority. Properly, what is clarified beforehand, prophecy which involves divinely empowered forthtelling and foretelling. What's forthtelling and what's foretelling? Forthtelling is to reveal something. Okay, in this case it says asserting the mind of God in the moment. It's right now. It's the revelation of now. What God is speaking, what He is doing. And then there's the foretelling, which has to do with the future. It has to do with God revealing things about what is to come. In the book of Amos, it says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without first revealing it to His servants, the prophets. God is revealing at times what His heart is for the future of individuals and of the church. And He's guiding and directing us towards it. It is not fortune-telling. This is one of the things that I hear sometimes, and when it comes to prophecy, it's like, oh, you're just fortune-telling for people. No, God doesn't give you your lucky numbers and your destiny and tell you who your spouse is going to be. This journey we're on with God is a walk of faith. And God sows things into our lives that spur us towards faith, not towards solutions. I joke often about, I wish God would just send me a letter in the mail telling me what to do exactly with every single situation I'm in. But He doesn't always do that. But He reveals His heart to His people, and it causes us to walk in faith towards what we believe God is asking us to do. So when God is speaking to somebody on your behalf, you know, you come up here for prayer afterwards, and God gives somebody something, and they're sharing it with you. It's not fortune-telling. It's a revelation of the heart of God for you, or somebody you love, or for the church. So there's a foretelling, which has to do with the future, and there's a forthtelling, which is really just an unveiling, a revelation. One of the things that you're going to witness when you see people, the hands are laid on them and there are prophetic words that come, a lot of times you just see a revelation that God knows them. It's one of the things that's amazed me over the years is, you know, someone's praying for you that doesn't know you and they speak to some things that you know that they don't, revealing that God knows you, that He loves you, and He's making that connection and building your faith when it comes to prophecy, is revealing His heart for you. The verb form of prophecy occurs in the New Testament about 28 times, usually forthtelling, revelation, revealing the mind of God in a particular situation, or also referring to the future. There we go. There's your word lesson for you language nerds. There's lots of good information about this elsewhere. When I say prophet, what do you picture? I want to share with you a little bit from the book of 1 Kings about Elijah. There was a king in Israel, Ahaziah, however you pronounce it. And he sends some men to talk to the man of God, Elijah, the prophet. And they came back and reported to him, and he said, who was it that you spoke to? He's like, well, he wore a coat of hair, and he had a leather belt. Like pictures we see of John the Baptist also. It's like we sometimes have this idea that what a prophet is somebody that hides out in the woods in a cave, wears a leather thing. And has a leather belt around his waist with a big long beard, and he's really mean and angry, and you better hope he doesn't call down fire from God on you. Because actually, we have some reasons to believe that. It's in the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament was a different time. What Jesus did on the cross in ushering in a new covenant changed history. It was an entire new era. It's why the Bible is divided in Old Testament and New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. And in the time of the old prophets in the Old Testament, God would appoint certain people to speak on his behalf. It was rare. It was rare. If you really added up the number of times that God spoke through the prophets in the scripture over the course of 4,000 years, it really wasn't very many. And it was pretty rare for that to happen. But we have this story where Uzziah sends a captain of 50 and his 50 men to Elijah, and they're like, come down from there, Elijah, the king wants to speak to you. They said, oh man of God, come down. The king wants to speak to you. And Elijah goes, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall on you. And fire fell from heaven and killed all 51 of them. Wow. So the king, I don't know why, the king sent another captain with another group of 50 to Elijah. And they said, listen, Mr. Man of God, hurry, it's urgent. The king wants to talk to you. He says, if I'm a man of God, bam, dead. Wiped out 102 people. There was a lot of power that these guys carried. A lot of authority. They spoke on behalf of God. And they carried out judgment on behalf of God. The things he would do on the earth to lead his people. They weren't always popular characters. If you read the stories of the kings, they often had an adversarial relationship with the prophet, the man of God. Ahab, the king, one time, Jehoshaphat was with him. He's like, isn't there a prophet of God in Israel? He's like, yeah, but I don't like him. He never says anything good about me. So we end up with these concepts about what it means to be a prophet. In the Old Testament times, God didn't speak to everybody. Not everybody was filled with his spirit that believed. Not everybody was able to go to God. In fact, they had a whole priesthood system established that was between men and God. It really began with the giving of the Ten Commandments, and God calls the people to the mountain, and the people go, no, you go for us, Moses. And we see that pattern all throughout the Old Testament where there's a man of God that goes to God, and everybody else remains removed from God. Jesus did away with that system. God speaks to everybody that believes. All of you have the ability to hear from God. Get a little nervous. What are you talking about? You know, it's interesting when you look at Samuel in the Old Testament. When he was a little boy, Samuel ultimately became one tough prophet. He was a cool dude. But when he was a little boy and he was serving in the temple, he thought Eli the priest was calling him. Several times he runs into Eli's room going, you called me? You called me? He's like, I'm not talking to you. And finally Eli realizes God's talking to him. God spoke audibly. It was very much a part of what these guys were experiencing. God was telling these guys things and they would reveal it. And in some ways that carries over into the New Testament, but God did away with the priesthood. He did away with only a few people here on my behalf. To, I will make them my people. I will put my spirit in them. I will write my laws on their hearts, is what he said. We got to be careful about what it is we assume about what we believe. It's the statistics Jason gave 2 weeks ago. He talked about having a biblical worldview. We go to the Bible as our authority on these issues. But so often we allow the logic of the day, the culture of the day, the attitude of the day to decide what we believe for us rather than us deciding what we believe ourselves. We need to go to the Word as individuals, and if it's countercultural, that's just the way it is. See, we're stuck in this position of we want to keep everybody happy and we want to go with the flow of our culture and our society, and so we go ahead and remove massive portions of the Scripture in order to make me comfortable today in the place that I live now. But that's wrong. We go to the Bible as our authority on all these issues, so we got to be careful about what we assume or what we believe about God and about the things of God. Because you will find that the Scripture is full of some uncomfortable things for us, but they're meant to stretch us and grow us and reveal the heart of God to us. There was that strong pattern in the Old Testament of select individuals being the ones that represented God on the earth. We looked at these scriptures last week. Moses foresaw the day. I don't know if he really realized he was prophesying in this moment, but there were some people in the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness prophesying, and some of his guys come to him and say, hey, so-and-so are prophesying in the camp. And they're like offended about it. But you're the man of God, Moses. But Moses says this, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Even Moses alluded to what was to come. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. This is God speaking, for this is the covenant I will make. So it hadn't happened yet. This is what was going to happen with Jesus. With the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. It won't just be information on the outside that they have to read and take in from a knowledge base. It'll be something that is in the fibers of their being. They will understand their God. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. The price that Jesus paid on the cross to tear the veil in half in the temple, to give us access to the presence of God, every one of us, cannot be underestimated. It was a very powerful thing that he did, and it's why in the book of Hebrews it says, let us therefore then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why can we approach God with confidence today? You couldn't do that in those days. Before the coming of Christ, you could not do that, and very few represented God to the people. But God told us there would be a day that it would be in all of our hearts, that all of us would know God, that all of us would know the voice of our shepherd and him guiding us. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God empowers us to live the life he wants us to live. He's the one that gives us the ability to do that. He's the one that's blessed us with the power of his spirit to know his will, to walk in his ways, to understand what he has said. It's not that the Old Testament is irrelevant. You know, this, I get on my soapbox about this a little bit. The Old Testament is absolutely full of revelation and understanding about the heart and the will of God. It is not irrelevant. But there definitely was a changing in the times with the coming of Christ, in which each one of us would then have access to God. In Luke chapter 9, I'll just recount the story, but I think in a lot of ways this story reflects what Jesus was changing things. So they're in a situation where the disciples are kind of angry about how Jesus has been treated. And they say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? They knew the story of Elijah. They knew the power of God. And Jesus wasn't being respected. And their response was to respond in the Old Testament fashion. Off with their heads. Let's kill them. We'll call down fire. What did Jesus do in response to them? He rebuked them. Some of your translations actually have, look at some of the older manuscripts, and they say that that's, you don't even understand what this is about. Although most of the older, more reliable transcripts don't necessarily have that in there, it still stands to reason that Jesus was rebuking them because he did not come to kill people that didn't believe. He didn't come to bring judgment. That day's coming, but that wasn't then. He said in John chapter 12, verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to usher in an era in which salvation could be given to mankind by faith. This is super important to understand because it reveals something about the heart of God. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. All of us are called to hear from God. Every single one of us. And it's not like we look at some of the Old Testament stuff. Ezekiel had some crazy stories, didn't he? I mean, craziness. You want to read craziness, read Ezekiel. And so we think that if God speaks, it's going to be this thunderous voice from heaven. And he's probably going to tell us to wear a fur coat and a leather belt and go live in the wilderness and call down fire on people. Because we've gotten this thinking into us and missing the point of what Jesus did, that all of us would hear. But here's the thing. And I said, you guys, it's kind of a broken record on some of this stuff, I understand, but I'm just going to keep saying it. I would challenge you about whether or not you hear from God. So often we are hearing from God and we don't even realize it. We don't realize because his spirit, I described this picture to you the other day. If I could describe the Holy Spirit, it's like, if you can imagine like fog all through this room. The same fog that's touching you is touching me, and it's in me, and it's in you, and it's all throughout the room, all amongst us, and it's all the same God, the same Spirit, from the same source. And he's representing God. He is God on the earth, and he's influencing us all the time. How do we know God? God doesn't descend from heaven in one physical location and reveal himself one person at a time. He is breathed on the earth, and that life, that force, that Holy Spirit is all around influencing us all of the time. We're just not always tapping into it. I was thinking about it this week. I'm sitting there whiteboarding my ideas about what to share with you today, and I sat there in the chair, and I'm looking at it and just thinking, that's what God's doing in that moment. He's speaking. I'm listening. I'm, God, what, trying to sense intuitively, what is it, God, that you're pushing me towards to share? Or if you're in a situation with dealing with one of your children, and in the moment you just stop and go, but God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And the will of God is right there. The Spirit of God is right there inside of you, drawing you closer to him. He gave the Holy Spirit to draw you closer to him, to help make you Christ-like, to establish your relationship with God himself, to reconcile mankind to himself. It was broken, and he gave us this opportunity, and so we draw near to him in all circumstances. So when I say hearing from God, it's not like, thus saith the Lord, I want you to become a missionary to China. That happens, but it's rare. The Spirit of God is always in and around and at work in us. And are we listening to the voice of our shepherd? Are we, in all the little decisions in our life and everything that we do, is he there influencing us and pushing us in the direction he wants us to go? Yes, that's what we need to be doing. Also, just going back to this idea of the priests and the prophet in the Old Testament system. And Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests. God has made us, not just the church staff, not just an elder, not just a prophet, not just a teacher, us, collectively, the body of Christ. We are a kingdom of priests. The priesthood was done away with at the cross. No longer could one man once a year go into the presence of God with a rope tied around his leg just in case he died in there and they could pull him out because nobody else could go in there. That was done away with. That's why the veil, there was a big curtain in the temple that separated the presence of God from everybody else. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain ripped in half from top to bottom. And we're not talking any little curtain here. Very powerful demonstration that God did on the earth, showing us that he had removed all of the barriers for man to have access to God. Like Jason said, we have access. And it's important that we understand that and utilize that. Because we all need to be following him. Okay, let's narrow this into prophecy. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. We need to be informed. We need to understand and learn how to wield these things. See, the power of God is at work. Here's a simple example. We're in the context of community here. And if I really start going off the rails, like I just turn into a nut, and I'm doing all kinds of weird stuff, I'm accountable to the entire community of people here. And I have a team of elders around me who is going to deal with me, right? But when we're uninformed or we're not going about the kingdom in a proper way, people can really get off the rails and nobody's there to stop them. There's no system in place. There's no education in place. It's just random whateverness going on. It can become unhealthy and destructive. And I'm not just talking about supernatural gifts. I'm talking about teaching. I'm talking about pastoring. I'm talking about administration and leadership, wisdom and prophecy and apostolic work and signs and wonders. All of those things. God designed the body of Christ to be many members in healthy community so that these things could be dispersed, activated, and administrated in a healthy way. So, Paul wants us to be informed. If we're uninformed, we end up with issues. It's important for us to have a biblical worldview, as I said, rather than a view based on any random information or experiences we've had. Have you ever had a weird experience with somebody? Yes, of course, we all have. Wow, that was weird. That person, what in the world was that about? That stuff happens, but if we're informed and we understand and we see the bigger picture of the kingdom of God and the church and what God is doing on the earth, then these things can be done in a healthy way. I guess what I'm really challenging you to do in that is to make sure that you are properly informed. It's amazing how easily we ignore massive portions of the scripture when it's not convenient to us or doesn't line up with the way we want it to be. But it's still there, and we've still got to face it and deal with it. Misinformation breeds fear. Misinformation breeds fear. I fear what I don't know. I had a dream two nights ago that my brother-in-law Zach and I were being hunted by like a 14-foot-tall grizzly bear. Yeah, that's pretty crazy. I have weird dreams. Man, you wake up from a dream and you're afraid. You have that sense, you're like, when you wake up and like that fear, you're like, oh, good, that was just a dream. And a weird dream it was. When we don't know things, when we don't know about them, we fear them. So when I say prophecy, a lot of stomachs in this room kind of go, psst. The pucker factor goes up. Everybody's like, uh-oh. I wasn't sure anybody would know what I was even talking about, but apparently you do. You can ask your mom when you get home. Misinformation breeds fear. Today I want to help demystify the power of the Spirit, particularly when it comes to prophecy, with you. We have to understand also that the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. I forgot to put the address down on this one. Whenever God is moving in power amongst his people, it's not to make somebody look like something important. It's not for your entertainment, although it's entertaining. It is there for the common good. That's the name of this series. Why does God move in power? Why did he gift his people? Why do signs and wonders happen on the earth? It is to build the church that the gates of hell won't prevail against. We are empowered to do that work, but it is for the common good. And that thread, that truth, you have to keep that in mind through all of the things that are going on in life. But particularly when we're dealing with the issue of prophecy, we have to remember that the manifestation is given for the common good. Now, if that's true, that removes all fear for me. If that's true, my fear is removed. When God is manifesting, it's for the common good. We're going to make sure that's how it happens. Of course, we have to understand, and just to give you a zoom out picture here, I'm going to be talking a lot out of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 today. So if you want to go on and continue to really look in depth of some of the stuff that I'm sharing with you today, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 gives us a lot of the platform for this. Now, this is one of the most important things to understand, and I already mentioned it to you, but prophecy and any other manifestation of the Spirit comes from the basic nature of God, which is to love. For God so loved the world. I mean, We fill that in with so many other things. For God was so sick and tired of the law that he decided to send Jesus. For God so wanted us to get it right that he sent Jesus. For God so wanted me to straighten myself out. So he said, no, for God so loved. The base platform from which the manifestation of the Spirit and everything God does comes to man from the foundation of love. And so it should be with us also. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, can I just pause there for a second? Just a major stumbling block in Christianity right here. We sometimes miss the point that God is drawing us near to him. We just think he wants us to be really smart and have all the right information and do everything perfectly. You could do all of those things. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying they aren't important. They are part of our process, but they become God sometimes. Knowledge becomes our God rather than God himself. And if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I have and deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So when we witness prophecy, when we witness somebody praying over somebody else and God giving revelation, and there's no sense of love in that, there's no love from God, there's no love from the people, there's no love from the witnesses, what good is it? It isn't. This isn't just to ooh and ah, it's to witness the love of God. When you see the couples and individuals up here being prayed for and you hear what's spoken, you will hear the love of God for their lives. See, we get in this fearful thing like, if someone's going to prophesy over me, are they going to read my mail in front of everybody? That actually happens. It does happen. When someone with an immature gift or a wrong understanding of the gift or wrong context, it can happen. But we understand prophecy to be used for the strengthening and comfort, the encouragement, the building of the body of Christ, all those things. If you feel like something's wrong with somebody in the area of sin, or you feel like God's even given you revelation about that, then go to them in private or with a witness and discuss it with them. And don't ever walk up to somebody and be like, thus saith God, you were mean to your wife last week. Like, I don't need a prophet to tell me that. That was an easy target. What's our attitude about it? How does the Bible say that we go to one another for correction? We go to our brother in love, with humility, to see them gently restored. If they don't listen, we gather witnesses. If they don't listen again, we gather more. Then we start to deal with the heavy-duty consequences of those actions. The power of the Spirit and prophecy and every other gift is given from a platform of love. You will not hear people's mail read. Not in a public setting like this. This is for the building up of the body of Christ. It's one of the things I've always been amazed. Janny and I, 2000, 2002, 2003, we received a lot of prophetic ministry in those years. And one of the things that astounded me was how much God revealed a loving heart and connected with who we are. Yeah. I mean, Janny and I were just chatting a little bit this morning about, what are some of the things that God spoke over us all those years ago that we've seen come to pass? Just start rattling them off. Bam, 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 bam. I mean, some of them very specific. Things about leadership in the church, things about being dual plowers, things about our personalities, things about wearing lots of hats. One of them, one prophetic word we got told us how much money, we don't usually do things this specifically. We said in 5 years, you can give away what you make this year. We had no idea that 5 years from then we'd be raising funds for this building. And that came to pass. We didn't know. But God is just sowing these things in us so that we take steps of faith and so that we're encouraged and strengthened and challenged and encouraged about how God sees us and how much he loves us. We're doing prophetic ministry here at Mount Helena Community Church from a platform of love that God loves and that we love, and we want to see the body of Christ encouraged, strengthened, and built up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, that would be, I'm going to be skipping around in there a little bit, but it would be helpful probably to you. So after chapter 13, Paul takes the time. He's trying to teach the Corinthians about the use of spiritual gifts. Like, these guys were using the gifts like crazy. It was almost like out of control. It was out of control. And Paul's starting to bring some information and order to their situation. God was moving in power amongst the Corinthians, and they lacked maturity. This is a group of people who was not that mature in their faith. And yet God was moving in power amongst them. Chapter 14, after he establishes this stuff about love, he goes into verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Some of you say strength, comfort, and encouragement. I think that's the NIV. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Paul is establishing something for the ages here, for the church. And it's that to see the gifts released in a way that build up the body of Christ. And he's challenging them to do so. First Corinthians 12, verse 31. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, I'm not going to dive very far into this, but probably the vast majority of the body of Christ on the earth does not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a lot of teaching out there that says that the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, tongues, prophecy, miracles, all of it died with the apostles. I'm not going to go into an elaborate argument against it. It's just not even worth my time. Paul instructs us to earnestly desire the higher gifts. What in this list of gifts that he gives in chapter 12, he's going through and he's talking about different giftings that people have. And in several different places in the Bible, he lists off different giftings that people have. But he's always challenging them. I think the Corinthians were having such a good time with all the tongues and stuff going on and the prophecy and the chaos that Paul's like, you're not doing the body of Christ any good with the way you're operating. You've got to bring this into order so that it benefits the body of Christ. So, is it okay that we structure prophecy? Absolutely. See, sometimes we get into this misunderstanding that if God is speaking something to me, it absolutely must be shared right now. And that the Holy Spirit only operates in a random way. I spent all week planning to speak to you today. Did I not do that with the Holy Spirit? No, of course I did. Does the Holy Spirit plan ahead? Yes, he did. For thousands of years, he planned the coming of Christ. Wasn't like Jesus was born one day and they're like, oh, great, perfect opportunity. This little baby right here in Bethlehem. Yeah, we'll use him. That ain't how it works. God has designed an elaborate system and process to build the body of Christ. And we bring order and structure to it. There's accountability. There's community. All those kind of things. For you can all prophesy one by one so that you all may learn and all may be encouraged. Why? So we're all learned, so we're all encouraged. In order. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This is something for the body of Christ to desire to see at work in its midst. What stops us? What stops us? Fear. Fear stops us. I honestly think that a lot of the teaching surrounding the idea of the gifts dying with the first century apostles has to do with people's fear of being controlled, fear of being manipulated, the fear of power. Well, if somebody stands up in here and says, thus saith God, I want you to, one, two, three, then they've exercised some sort of authority over you to make you do something that you can't question because it came in the name of the Lord. That's not how this works. Is my teaching like that? Some of you go home and scrutinize my teaching every week. That's healthy. It's accountability. It's the body of Christ. It's part of who we are. I don't get to just stand up here and say, I'm the holy man. I'm the preacher. I'm the priest. You all get in line and listen to me. No, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, of whom we're all under the head, Christ. And if we all were activated to the fullest extent of the capacity that God has given us and the gifts he's given us, what a force we would be that the gates of hell could not prevail against us. That's why we need to be accessing the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. But it's within the context of building the church and healthy structure and healthy communication. When you reflect on the purpose of prophecy and the scriptures that we've covered, you immediately realize that it is not meant to be used to exercise authority over others. Sometimes we picture the prophet as the guy that flies into town with a three-piece suit and the sunglasses. And that kind of thing. That's not how this works. Clem has been a part of this body for 20 years. He's a friend who's been investing in us, watching us grow, developing us. He's also bringing in a young man, Josh Cook, from England. Josh is very gifted prophetically. He's part of a church-planting family and has lived on the mission field in a couple of different nations. And he's been training under Clem in this kind of a ministry. But these kind of ministries are not outside of the body of Christ. They're not unsubmitted to a local body somewhere, if you will. This is an important concept right here. We are all mutually submitted one to another. There is authority. God works through human authority. But when a spiritual gifting goes outside of the jurisdiction of the local church, it's not going to happen here. You've got to be in relationship with the body of Christ, seeking the body of Christ to be built up, accountable to other people in the body of Christ. A fly-by-night kind of thing that's totally not subjected to anyone anywhere, not saying they're not gifted, I'm not saying that it's not even accurate. I'm saying it's wrong on a foundational level because it's for the building, equipping, and establishment of you and I. These guys aren't prophets we found on the internet. That's what I'm trying to tell you. These are guys that when they come in, we're submitting ourselves to a powerful gift, but they're submitting themselves to us. They're here to serve us. If I tell them no, it's no, you know? I mean, they're going to be up here, and, you know, we're going to present couples and singles, and I'll give you that list here in a minute. But there's also going to be time. We're going to give time and worship and stuff, and they're going to, we call it popcorn, but popcorn prophecy, they'll be like, what about that guy over there in the corner with the gray hair? You used to play drums, that guy. Yeah, they'll call him out. Hey, you, Casey, I feel like God has something for you. But they'll ask me. They'll be like, what about that guy over there? I'll be like, that guy is handsome and very astute and definitely a part of the body around here. Yes, prophesy over him. Now somebody walks in wearing a bad Christmas sweatshirt and Christmas lights on their hat, I'm going to be like, no. As somebody trying to draw unhealthy attention to themselves, wanting to hear something from God, I'm going to tell them no. Why? I'm just saying that to you, that there is safety guards in place. We're mutually submitted to each other. Now, you know, Clem feels like he wants to give Casey a word, and I'm like, yeah, that'd be great. Or maybe there's somebody I don't know. There's going to be people we don't know here. Tends to pull some people out of the woodwork. And there's going to be opportunity for people to hear. But it's all still part of a organized, authoritative what I mean under authority, kind of process. We built a lot of that safety in there because I understand that people are nervous. And we're all drinking from the same spirit. So here's the thing. When we come together this week, come with expectancy. Come in faith, believing for God to bless the body of Christ abundantly. We're all drinking from the same spirit. There was one time we were, Ellen and Jeremy are here this morning. Ellen Harwood was being prophesied over. She was like 18 or 19 years old. And Phil Cana, who was a friend of ours from England, was prophesying over her during the service. And a lot of the times, like, you're engaged, right? I'm sitting out there somewhere. I wasn't leading or anything at the time. And I was praying, Lord, bless her, and he's prophesying over her. And God's just like, India, 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 in my spirit. And Phil starts prophesying India over Ellen. I about jumped out of my chair. Because it was just an encouragement to me. Of course, everybody in the room turns and looks at the nutty guy that just jumped up and hollered right over there. But that's what we're doing. We're encouraging. You're going to hear things you agree with. Agree with them. Encourage them, because we're all in this together, seeing the body of Christ built up. It's not like some angel descends upon a prophet and just all of a sudden they're drinking from something that we're not, Kool-Aid or something. No, we're all part of the same Spirit. And so when you're hearing these things spoken over people's lives that you agree with, or you know, or you're excited about, then be engaged in the process. This is not a spectator sport. This is the body of Christ being built, and you're a part of that process. Be a part of it when we come together. Now, I want to talk about the Ephesians 4 gifts real quickly. We get into this section of Ephesians 4 where it says, I'll read it, I got it over here. But to each one of us, how many? Each. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, as he gave it, as Christ gave it. This is why it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Okay, I want to start out. When we look at these Ephesians 4 gifts, some people call them fivefold and those kind of things, and we can get some strange teaching that comes out of this. We got to be careful with how we analyze this. Christ gave gifts to men. He apportioned to mankind out of his ascendancy. Out of his ascending into heaven as the supreme authority of the universe, gave gifts of himself. He took the dimensions of himself and he poured it into mankind. And that's why he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. God gave these things to us to build us, to cause us to walk towards maturity. To ignore the power of the Holy Spirit, to ignore God at work in our lives, is to deny the process of becoming mature. You will only go so far if you deny that power of God at work in your lives. So we see these gifts given to men by Jesus himself. Jesus is drawing all of us to be more like him. So why are we going to see prophecy this week? Because Jesus wants us to be more like him. Why do we have teachers in the body of Christ? So we can be more like him. Why do we have shepherds in the body of Christ? To help us become more like him. Why do we have apostles at work in the body of Christ? To help us be more like him. He gave of himself who he is. He was all of these things to us when he was here. And he's taking that and putting it into the body of Christ. And we see it revealed in the people. So you get somebody like Clem, who is operating in a high level of prophetic gifting. We often would label them a prophet. I think I might buy him a fur coat and a leather belt now. So he fits the image for you. But really, it's nothing more than Christ himself at work in the body of Christ. Clem himself says the purpose of the prophetic is to make you Christ-like. They're just a distributor. Just last week, I just had two very small, fairly insignificant things to say to a couple of people that I felt like God gave me. I just delivered it. I'm nothing. I'm the garden hose. Okay, delivering the water. It's almost gardening season. Marv probably is planting tomatoes in his greenhouse soon, wherever Marv is at. Marv is our elderly guy that runs the coffee bar all the time, and he gets everything going in his greenhouse early. And then I reap the benefits of it in about April when he brings me tomato plants. Anyway, I'm not excited about spring or anything. When you're out there and you're in your garden, your stuff is growing, and your friends come over and you're watering their garden, like, wow, that is a sweet garden hose, dude. Look what it did to your garden. This garden hose made your garden grow. You see that? Let's worship the garden hose. You understand what I'm saying? The hose is nothing but a delivery system. When the Holy Spirit is operating through you and I, we are nothing more than a delivery system, a conduit for what God is doing in somebody else's life. That's what we are. When the donkey is carrying Jesus into Jerusalem, we sang this morning, Hosanna. You know, and they're shouting Hosanna, and they're laying the palm leaves on the ground and their coats on the ground. What was that donkey thinking? Like, yeah, throwing me a parade. All right. That's, it's silliness. It's only a deliverer. It's just a person like you and I. The power of the Spirit cannot be mystical to us. These aren't mystics. They aren't weirdos who hide in the woods and hear strange things from God and come out once a year like the groundhog. It's part of the body of Christ all the time at work. It's a gift given to the church to see the church built up. The donkey was nothing more than a delivery system for Jesus. He was carrying Jesus to the people. That's what the gifts to the church are. They're carrying Jesus to the people. They aren't to be worshipped. They aren't to be glorified in some weird way. Actually, Clem does a teaching where he talks about the cubic prophetic life, and he talks about, you know, you can have, if you don't have character and Christ-likeness, you know, like the lower parts of a cube, then your gifting is only going to go so high. A three-dimensional thing. If you have lots of gifting and no character, boom, you're going to fall over. You have lots of gifting and no Christ-like direction, you're going to fall over. The gifts have to be based on a platform of character and integrity, authority, mutual submission, love for the body of Christ, all those things. Okay, what can you expect? I just ask you guys to please, please attend. You will be blessed to see people encouraged and strengthened and equipped this week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night. Come worshipful. Expectant. Be praying for these guys. Who are we? Let's pray for them this week that they'd be blessed by God and those other people that God calls out. We have Jason and Rebecca Harris will be presented. Connor Pendergrass is going to be presented. Matt and Renee Winters, Tyler and Leslie Redden, Dusty and Ingrid Mallow, Daniel and Veronica Champer, Nick Regan, BG and Lynn Stumberg, and John and Heather Canny. How do we choose those people? Well, I chose mostly. Just thoughtfully went through the list of people and who do we feel like God wants to sow in? That's another thing. There's several ways I look at that when we're looking at who to invest in. Who's investing in the body of Christ? Who's a part of the body of Christ? Who's growing and developing in their leadership? Who's been leading a long time? And there'll be random ones too. You know, just so there isn't just a logical mathematical formula where if you check all the boxes we choose to present, it's just going through. Who do we have? Who do we want to present specifically? Show agreement and be supportive. Okay? If you're an anti-prophetic person, don't come. I don't want you here. Okay? You're just there to be a cynic and a skeptic. I'm not interested. We need a faith-filled, anticipant atmosphere in this place. Now, if you have your challenges with it, I totally understand that. Come and be encouraged. Okay? Don't come with Christmas lights on your head. Okay? Don't come with that selfish attitude. It's one of the things we encourage the people to receive prophecy. Like, we all want answers right now for certain things in our lives. Like, direct, specific answers. Very rarely, when you show up with an agenda, does God answer according to your agenda. Very rarely. God isn't in the business of just giving you answers so you have answers. He's interested in giving you direction that requires faith from you. In encouraging and spurring you on and challenging you with things. I mean, I was single the first time I was presented. I think we were engaged, maybe. Well, of course, I get up there like, okay, God, give me some direction about this. God didn't talk about that at all. Talk about other things way down the road for me. Jenny and I have been so blessed and encouraged, and so many people in this congregation have been blessed and encouraged over the years by God speaking into their lives. By somebody else. We have our own prophetic team here. We do our own prophetic classes. We have after-service prophetic prayer for people. It's part of what we do. It's just that what we're going to do this week takes it up a notch or two. And it's powerful. And we set aside time for it. No wish list, no unnecessary attention for yourself. Don't corner somebody after the service, please. This happens sometimes. It's like somebody receives a prophetic word and then, you know, Clem will pray over them and he'll prophesy and they'll come over. But did you have anything else? Or can you interpret that for me? It's like, no. He gave you what he thought God was going to give you. Or don't come up and decide you want to analyze the worldwide issues with somebody that's a prophet because you think they're going to have all the answers. That's not how this works. It's a gift of somebody just like you and me. It's just receiving something and delivering it however they see or hear. There you go. I got a couple of resources for you to suggest to you. Our very own Dana Easterling wrote a book, The Prophetic Expression. He's in Squim, Washington now planting a church. He will be here for these. He just let me know yesterday. So he, and I assume Cheryl, will be coming for those meetings. Here's something that's been a significantly helpful resource to us over the years. You May All Prophesy. It's a book by Steve Thompson. It's something that Jen uses in her a little bit in her classes for teaching the prophetic. Jen actually is going to be, you know, every year doing her Hearing from God small group, part of our MHCC groups. A number of people have gone through that, found that very helpful. We need to demystify the power of God. It needs to become a regular part of our everyday lives. You're not going to see people hop out of wheelchairs every single day. But it needs to become something that a powerful and effective body of Christ is pursuing as it pursues Christ. All of this is to make us more Christ-like. Jesus isn't coming back for an anemic, wimpy, beat-up, hiding-in-a-corner church. It's not what's going to happen. He is delivered to the body of Christ with power and authority. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, he said. Go and make disciples of all nations. These things you will do, and greater things you will do. Jesus died on the cross for many different reasons, not just so you get a pass into heaven. It's about the transformation of your life and the empowerment of his people and the rescuing of millions with the gospel. That's what this is about. Would you stand, please? If you have more questions, those kind of things, and you want to visit about it, we've got Jason's here today. A number of us who are leaders are going to be around. We're going to be doing Link right after the service, but please seriously consider coming and being a part of what we're doing. You're going to see momentum. You're going to see life, and you're going to see the body of Christ built. Lord, I thank you so much that you did not leave your children without purpose. You did not leave them as orphans, but you came to be with them and in them, making your home with them, living with us, revealing your heart to us, causing us to grow in our relationship with you and become more like you, that the world might be impacted by your message and creation reconciled to you. Lord, we're so thankful that you've done that and you're including us in that process. Lord, I pray that you would move in power this week in the lives of the people that you want to encourage and strengthen, that you want to equip. Lord, I pray that this entire body, Lord, would understand a little bit deeper how much you love them, how much you're a part of what we're doing, how much strength and power you're giving the body of Christ, Lord. Just help us to see that, to absorb it, to have faith for it. Lord, for those of us that struggle in our faith for these things or are insecure or unsure, Lord, I pray that you'd be revealing yourself this week through the scripture and in prayer to those that are asking and seeking. Lord, we pray for the candidates that we'll be presenting and those that you will choose. Lord, I pray that in their hearts you would be preparing, stirring faith, and encouraging. We bless you and we thank you for all the prophetic investment you've done in us over the years, how it's shaped us, guided us, encouraged us, helped us know how much you love us. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.